2 Timothy 4 and verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I want to look at the subject from these verses of Scripture tonight on your place in the ministry. Your place in the ministry. Or we might phrase it as a question, and that is, where are you in the ministry? As we come to the conclusion of this book, as the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, as he writes him, he gives him final words about the ministry. Timothy, of course, as you know, in the context, has been given a charge in light of coming judgment. Timothy would face the judgment, just like all people everywhere will face some kind of judgment, some future judgment. We look and saw how that the believers face a servant judgment. They don't face a judgment for their sins, and they don't face a judgment as sons in the future. They face that now. But one day, in the great beyond, we will face a servant's judgment. And, of course, the apostle here charges Timothy in light of that. It says there in 2 Timothy 4, 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. And so, as we come to the conclusion of this book and we find some final words about the ministry, before we get to these final words, there are those words of charge in light of coming judgment. There is also, Timothy had been given a challenge, and that is to stay faithful to the work. In light of God's future judgment, in light of coming to and standing before the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema seat, judgment, Timothy would have to stand before him, and Paul warned him to be found faithful in his service to his great God and great King. And Paul, as he concludes his life on this earth, he says, I've fought a good fight. I've done the work. I've done what I'm supposed to be doing in relationship to service. And so he's encouraging Timothy and challenging him, Timothy, when in the midst of this apostasy that's going on now and that will continue to go on, you be faithful. Every man of God needs to hear those words ring in his ears as he awakes upon the morning, as he goes to bed at night, and as he deals with the people of God. You be faithful, 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 faithful to the ministry. Why? Because it'll be worth it all. We find that in verse 8 where it says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Who needs the trinkets of this world when the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward us for faithfulness at that day? Not only to the faithful minister, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." So there's the challenge. And now He gives some final instruction about the ministry. A minister is in continual need of instruction. He's in continual need of encouragement and in continual need of warning. And Paul, as he labors here to end this book, he does those things with Timothy. He gives him some instruction, he gives him some encouragement, and he gives him some warning. And so we would all do good to look at these things together tonight. Also, I'd have you note as we think about this, and we'll build upon this and bring to the subject matter, Lord willing, here we see the inner workings of ministerial life. It's as if you can look into, you may not be a pastor yourself, and you may not be involved in that aspect of ministry, but what you can see here is a look into the ministry itself. You'll notice very carefully, and I noted this here, and I can relate to it, that there is a great desire for fellowship with the faithful. Paul, you know, when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul as a man of God, as a called minister of the gospel, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he was faithful to his work. But not only that, he desired to surround himself with those that are faithful in the work. And when you come to this passage in verse 9, you see that it just leaps out at the page, the longing heart of the Apostle Paul to surround himself with and be involved with those that are faithful in the work of the Lord. So he has a great desire for fellowship with the faithful, for he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Paul wanted fellowship. He wanted fellowship from Timothy, who was faithful. We'll look at this a little bit later on in the message, but Timothy was a faithful fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. You can see in the book of Acts where he is picked up with the Apostle Paul as a young man, and then he works and labors with the Apostle Paul. Sometime Paul's in prison. This is the second imprisonment of the Apostle Paul. There was other times that Paul was in prison, and Timothy was there, right there with him in the prison house. Sometime he was with him as he ministered other places. And what you'll find about Timothy is that Paul recognized Timothy as someone who is dedicated and consecrated to the Lord's service. And Paul says, "Now as I'm facing death, as I'm growing older, as I'm facing what's going to happen to me here at Rome, I want some fellowship. So come diligent. And not only do I want you to be here, but I'd like for you to bring Mark along too." It says in verse 11, Luke is with me. I'm enjoying his fellowship. But take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." So we see his desire for fellowship. We see the tender heart of Paul for his son in the faith. And we see the urgency of this desire. For it says, he says in verse 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Don't take too long, and you do everything you can to get here. He reiterates it, if you will, later on in this, in the closing verses in verse 21, where he says again, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." So he wanted fellowship. He wanted Timothy, and he wanted Mark to come and fellowship with him. Then secondly, as we think about this, there's the desire for the things that are needed in the ministry. You see that in the text. He desired something that was temporal, that would help him in his prison. And that was his cloak. He mentions that. You know, it's in passing, but there it is in verse 13. "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. Why? Well, because winter's coming on. I want you to get here before winter. And one reason I want you to get here before winter is because I want you to bring that coat that I left over there with Carpus. And then there are some needs for the work itself that are mentioned. These are some inner workings, if you will. He needed his books that are mentioned there in verse 16. He says, in verse 13, "And bring with thee the books, but especially the parchments." And I have read where people give all kinds of commentary on that. You'd be amazed at the commentary people can give on a little verse. Some of it's good, some of it's not. But no doubt, the Apostle Paul wanted the Scriptures. He wanted the books, and he wanted something to write on. Because after all, he is giving out the Word of God. And he's making, you know, he's making, writing out what is there. He has men that are helping him write that out. And then he's making copies of those, and they're being sent. You know, he couldn't just put it in a Xerox machine and put it out, but he was writing off. And I really believe that these letters, as you look at this and consider this, that these letters were written to the churches, and then there were copies of those made, and they were being distributed among the Lord's churches of the day for the work of the ministry. And then we find something that what I want to look at tonight that's here in this text. And that is, ministerial life is filled with all kinds of people and events. In these last few pages, these last few verses of this book, this letter, if you will, that the apostle writes to Timothy, you find that there are a variety, a great variety of people that you run into in the ministry, that you come in contact with, that you have to deal with in ministerial life. What you find is, as you look at this text, that not all men end well that you come in contact with, because there's a man by the name of Demas who leaves the service of God for the love of the world. He doesn't end well. There are some that cause you great harm in the ministry, or at least try to cause you great harm, as Alexander the coppersmith does. He's mentioned by name. This also teaches us, beloved, that we should not be afraid of, nor should you, you know, cringe when your pastor mentions the names of heretics. Here in the text, you find a man who is definitely a heretic. You know, we live in a soft soap religious world, and I try not to labor the point. I mean, after all, Alexander the Coppersmith's not mentioned in every chapter of the book of 2 Timothy, but he is mentioned. And so we should not fear saying that this man is wrong about this and the trouble that he caused in relationship, not a personal matter, but in relationship to the Word of God and the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. And some will cause you great harm. Matter of fact, he says here that he withstood his words. And then there will be those who will not stand by you when the going gets tough. And we find that in the text. Here's someone in the text in verse 16 that the Bible says this, "And at my first answer," that is his answer to Alexander the coppersmith, "no man stood with me. I had to stand alone. I had to fight the beast by myself." You know, he didn't have a whole bunch of amens whenever he was saying, "Yeah, you give it to him. Give it to him." No, he didn't have that. He had to stand alone. In some time in the ministry, God's men, and sometime churches, they have to stand alone in the midst of great apostasy. And you see this in the text. It's an inner working, if you will, of the ministry. And then there is that bright star in the ministry, the Lord Himself. This has been such a great consolation to know that the Lord Himself is in this passage, for it says, "Notwithstanding, even though there are those that have forsaken me, and even though there are those who haven't stood by me, and even though I want fellowship and there are people far away I can't get fellowship with, one, there is someone who always fellowships with me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." You can see the tenderness in which the Lord, which the Apostle Paul writes about his blessed Lord, who had been his strength to come along and strengthen him. And the Apostle knows his purpose. His purpose is, he's the Apostle of the Gentiles. He is getting the Gospel and showing how the Gospel specifically applies to the Gentile people. And the devil didn't like that. The devil didn't like that at all, the lion in the text. But that was okay. He was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Someone suspects that the lion there is Caesar. That's the lion. Well, if it's Caesar, if he's the lion, there's a lion behind the lion. And that's the prince, the power of the air. You can be assured of that. But nevertheless, the Lord is faithful. And so as we think about this, and we think about the inner workings of ministerial life, and we think about the people and events, let's look at some of these people. And I came up with this as I was thinking about this, and that is this question. That is, where do you fit in this list of different people? Because you're going to fit in somewhere along the way here in relationship to these people that are mentioned in this text. The ministry is in view, and where do you fit in the ministry? Not that you're all ministers of the gospel. I'm not an apostle, but I am a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pastor of this New Testament church. And, you know, as we think about all the dynamics of that, there is a place for all of us in the ministry. Even though we are not all ministers, there's a place for all of us in the ministry. You have your place. And the apostle mentions these different ones that had their place, and some of them were out of place, and some of them were in their place, and someone had left their place and forsaken their place. And so let's look at this tonight. The ministry, of course, is full of all kinds of characters and different ones who are found in the ministry. And so we're going to look at these. First of all, there are those who are true fellow laborers in the work. True fellow laborers in the work. Now, we're all to be such. Timothy was one of those. You know, every child of God is commanded and has been born again for the very purpose of being a helper, a laborer in the Lord's vineyard. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as the apostle writes to the church at Corinth, and having gone through, you know, the battle of who's the greatest, in this corner we have the apostle Paul, in this corner we have the Apollos, and which one of them's the greatest? Well, that's not the way the ministry's supposed to be. Paul surely did not present himself as the greatest. That wasn't Paul's intent. Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles. Matter of fact, in one place he says, I'm the least of the least of the apostles. So that was in somebody else's mind, because men have bad hearts, and because of their bad hearts or twisted hearts, they come up with bad schemes. And so they think that some people think, well, Apollos is better, and some people think Paul is better, where the focus should be on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul sets that straight in the church. And then he gives them this to think about, to chew on. And that is 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Paul is a laborer with God. You're a laborer with God. I'm a laborer with God. God has a vineyard, and we labor in His vineyard. And very carefully, beloved, we labor with Him. God is at work in His own vineyard. God is at work planting. He's at work pruning. God is at work. He is a good husbandman, and He has called all of us to a work. That work is not the same. We don't have the same abilities. We don't have the same capabilities. We don't have the same gifts. But everybody has some work in the Lord's work, in His ministry. And so He tells a whole church, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Every member of this assembly in particular, I would speak to you to say that you're a laborer in God's building, that this New Testament church that the Lord has established, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of, and that other ministers before have laid the foundation, which is Christ. You be careful what you do with this assembly. That's what Paul's admonition to them is. But then back to this text, we find that he was a fellow worker, and all are to be such. Timothy was a fellow laborer. He worked with Paul. And so when we come to our text, as Paul concludes the book to Timothy, he says, Timothy, I want you to get here and help me. Help me in this work I've got going on here in the prison house. So he had a prison ministry. He did. You know, after a matter of fact, you read about the different accounts. And even Caesar's household was touched through the ministry of the Apostle Paul when he's a minister. You know, people always looking for a place to work. Well, you don't have to look for a place to work. You got work to do right where you are. You don't have to go out and find work. There's work all over the place. I mean, there's work all around if we just will get involved in the work that we're in. And Paul did his work when he was out of prison. He did it when he was in prison. He was a worker together. And I would say this about Timothy, that Timothy was Paul's favorite. Now, I struggle with that if it's right to even have favorites. But it is right to have favorites when they're faithful. I mean, my favorite is not the lazy. I mean, it shouldn't be, should it be? My favorite ought to be the dedicated, the consecrated. I mean, that's the way it ought to be. And that's what Paul was. Paul loved Timothy best. You say, how can you know that, preacher? Well, I read the book. In the book of Philippians. Let's look over there, if you will. I was reminded of this passage. You know, when you study God's Word, sometimes things come back to your mind as you study in the Word of God. And I had remembered reading this passage in the book of Philippians, and it just jumped out at me. In the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, as Paul is writing, he's in prison now, and this is his first imprisonment, and Timothy is there with him. He is, you know, Paul's under house arrest. Timothy's there helping him at this time. And he says, I trust to come to you, but in the meanwhile, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to give you some help over there at Philippi. And verse 19 says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus, that's Timothy, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man, listen to this, talking about Timothy now. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally take care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, speaking about Timothy, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. You think that he was... You think that Timothy was Paul's favorite? Well, yes, he was. Here's my son in the gospel. He's been my sidekick, my helper. And there's nobody that I know of in the ministry that has the like-mindedness with me about the Lord's work as Timothy has. Now, that says a mouthful for this young man, Timothy. So there are those that are fellow laborers in the work. They are true laborers, true fellow laborers. And so even at Thessalonica, Paul mentions there in the book of Thessalonians, chapter 3 and verse 2, that he was going to send them Timothy, he even calls him his fellow laborer. Here in Philippi, Paul says it's hard for me to give him up. He's such a good worker. I don't want to give him up. But, you know, Paul was concerned about the church at Philippi. In his imprisonment, he was concerned about the church in Philippi and says, you know what, guys, you need him worse than I do. And so he sends him, he at least hoped to send him to help them. So the ministry is full of all kinds of characters. There are those that are true fellow laborers in the work. Secondly, there are those who forsake the work because of misplaced love. In verse 10, back in our text, for Demas hath forsaken me. That's bad enough. But to add salt to the wound, he's left. Here we are. I'm in prison. We're doing the Lord's work, and the Lord has me here for this time. Paul's not complaining about that. But to add salt to the wound, he says, but here's the reason why. It's not because we're disgruntled. I might even could get over that. No, that's not the reason why. The reason why is having loved this present world. And he's departed unto Thessalonica. Now, I hope he got back in church when he got down there. I hope he did, but we don't know. The text doesn't say. But what we do know is that there are those like Demas who forsake the work because of misplaced love. And the love of this world is a vice that every child of grace must guard his heart from. I cannot encourage you enough as the people of God, especially you young people, to guard your heart from the love of the things of this present world, because they will ruin you in your service for your great King. The love of the world. In the book of 1 John, we'll come back here, but in 1 John we have this warning, this great warning. You know, the book of 1 John is about fellowship and assurance. Those two things are what the whole book of John is about. And you want to lose your fellowship with God and lose your assurance in your salvation, then start loving this present world. That's what will do it to you. Loving this present world will work you over like you've never been worked over before. And our text says, notice very carefully about the child of grace here in this warning in 1 John 2 and verse 15. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now listen, verse 16, "For all that is in the world." So someone said, "Well, what is the love of the world?" Well, it gives you right there defined for us. "The lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes and the pride of life is not the Father, but is the love of the world." So if you love those three things, and those things capture your heart and move you away from the Lord and His work, you're on dangerous ground. Demas found himself this way. He loved things, or maybe he loved pleasures. He loved the things that the world had to offer more than he loved the Lord and His work. The love of the world, beloved, will choke the Word of God out of your life. In the book of Matthew 13 and verse 22, Jesus Himself warned about this love of the world when He tells us in the parable there about the sower sowing the Word of God and how the Word of God has effect on people's life. And in that parable, we read this as He interprets the parable in Matthew 13 and verse 22, this. Matthew 13 and verse 22. "He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word." You're hearing it right now. "Hearing the word and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." You want to be unfruitful? Love the world. It'll choke the word of God out of your life, and you will be, no doubt, unfruitful, as Demas was. Where are you in the ministry? What is your place in the ministry? How sad it is, beloved, to have your name recorded as a deserter in God's eternal book. Here's a man by the name of Demas on the pages of an eternal book who has a blot on his name, and that blot is having loved this present world. How would you like to have that at the judgment seat of Christ? And the Lord pulls out His book and it says, This is Demas, one of my servants Demas, and he forsook the Apostle Paul. He forsook the work of the ministry because he loved this present world. What shame that would be at that day. Thirdly, there are those that are moved to other fields of service in the work. You know, God has a vast kingdom. His kingdom isn't this world, but it is in this world. And all around the world, God has work and laborers in His kingdom. In that kingdom, He has a vast network of churches, true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, who do work in His kingdom. They send out missionaries, and they ordain ministers, and they baptize people who make professions of faith. They have a great work in that kingdom. But He has a vast kingdom. And here we read about some of the work, just kind of a little inside of the work. In verse 10 it says, it goes on to say, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia, and then in verse 12 it says, and Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. And so there are those who are true fellow workers. There are those that forsake the work because of misplaced love. And then there are those who are moved to other fields in the work. God does not keep men in the same place all the time. The commission that the Lord gave His church and her ministers is a going commission. The reason that there is a church here and the reason that we assemble together even in this building is because there was a man sent from God to do a work in this area. That's the way God works. And that's the way God's worked for 2,000 years with His churches. And so He gives a commission there in the book of Matthew 28. Many of you know it well, where He says, go into all the world. It's a going commission. And we go into that world and we teach disciples, we baptize those disciples, and then we teach them all things. So there is a going commission that God gave there in the book of Matthew 28 to His churches. And we have authority from heaven, from the God of heaven, to do that work. We might have a side note and say, nobody else has authority to do the work but those that are commissioned to do that work. In Acts 8 and verse 4, that early church was scattered because of persecution, but the Bible says that they went everywhere preaching the word. Those men are equipped men, they're called men, and they're sent men. And there is a work in the vast field of God's kingdom. Your pastor has pastored two churches in his life, and I have been in different churches laboring. Sometime lazy, not laboring at all. Sometime just getting by. Sometime not being consecrated and dedicated. Sometime being like that. And sometime being gung-ho, buddy, and getting at it, getting at the work. You know how it is. Sometime you lay there with the alarm clock on and say, is it really that early? And you roll over and say, I'm not going to work today. And sometime you go to the work. But all around God's vast kingdom, there are servants that are working in the Lord's work. And sometime they're moved from place to place. And in the account here, we find that. I remember whenever I was at Calvary in Ashland, where I was ordained, and one of the ladies was complaining, and she said, this church has sent out a lot of preachers. She said, we'd be full if everybody stayed that came. But what they did was the right thing, to send men out for the work. If there is a need for a work, and the work is a right work, done for the right motive, for the right purpose, then we do those kind of things. So some move to other fields of labor. Then fourthly, you know, we're trying to find our place in the ministry. The fourth one we find here are those that are profitable in the work. Profitable in the work. And you'll find this in verse 11. He says, Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Mark. He's known in the scriptures as Mark, Marcus, John Mark, or John. You'll find his names. He is Barnabas' nephew. And he is the man who wrote the book of Mark, the gospel that you have. He's the man who's concealed there in the book of Mark as a young boy, who has something thrown around his linen clothes when they come get Jesus Christ. And the soldiers grab after him, and they grab his garment, and he runs off naked. It's that little boy. And he comes up to be used of God and be profitable in the ministry. It was at his mother's house that they met for prayer meeting. And it was he who, whenever Paul was on one of his missionary journeys, his first missionary journey, he takes this young man with him, Mark. Barnabas and Paul, you know, they were companions in ministry. And so this young man who was kin to Barnabas, he was a good fit, it were, for the ministry. But something happened. You know, the ministry sometimes looks all great and wonderful thing. It looks like a great thing to get involved in. And I don't know exactly what happened, but I know that all didn't go well, because with this man, Mark, we find that he was not always profitable in the ministry. In the book of Acts 15, we find that here's a young man who for a season is unprofitable. In the book of Acts, chapter 15 and verse 37, Acts 15 and verse 37. So he's unprofitable. He leaves. I don't go to that passage there in Acts, but I come to when they want to take him back. And so what happens is he's with Paul and Barnabas. He leaves in relationship to the work. Then they're going to go back and visit the churches. And notice what happens. It says in verse 36, "And sometime after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark." That's the fellow we're talking about now. "But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them," here it is, "to the work." Where there's work to do. Where are you going? "Well, I got to go home. I can't. It's too much for me." "And the contention," now listen to this, "and the contention was so sharp between them," that is between Barnabas and Paul, "that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus." You know why he went to Cyprus? Because that was home. You can read that about Barnabas. That was his home place. He said, "I'm going to go back home." And he did. And sad thing about Barnabas, even though he's the son of consolation, and even though he's found on many pages of the book of Acts, and though he's right there to give Paul the right hand of fellowship and encourage him, you never hear of Barnabas again. But here's what you hear of Paul. I don't want to read anything into the scripture, but let me just show you something in the scripture. "And Paul chose Silas and departed," here it goes, "being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God." Now, who was recommended by the brethren? Was it Barnabas? Mm-mm. It was Paul. It was Paul and Silas. Was it Mark? Mm-mm. Something happened there. And for whatever reason it was, there was a parting of the ways, Barnabas never to be heard from again. But that doesn't end with Mark that way. Now, I can't read into, I don't know what happened. I just know that he wasn't recommended of the churches. You know, there is church authority in the things that you do. And we must be conscious of that. And Paul is recommended to the grace of God by the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of his activity is done under the auspice of the Lord's church. He recognizes that. When we come to this passage here at the end of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, here we come through the corridors of time to the book of Timothy again. And we find that some 15 years have passed by. And do you know what he says about Mark? He says, "Bring him, because he's profitable for the ministry." As you study the life of Mark, which I'm not going to do tonight, but just kind of lay you little side notes on this, sometime between Acts 15 and Paul's first imprisonment, they patch things up, because you find him, if you will, over in Colossians, the book of Colossians, that letter that is written from Paul's ministry there as he's in prison, and he's writing to the church at Colossae, and he's also writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's also going to write to the man Philemon about Onesimus. He mentions a young man who's with him, and things are patched up, and they're right, and it says here in Colossians 4:10, "And Articus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him." I said that to say this and brought all that out because I just want you to see this. There are those that are profitable in the work, even those who at times become unprofitable can become profitable again. What a wonderful thing it is, beloved. You know, how many times have you known people in the ministry who become unprofitable because of different one reason or another? And there are different circumstances, I know, and the Bible speaks about all kinds of things, and we can't get into every avenue tonight about profitability. But here's a young man who wasn't profitable in the work because he forsook it. Then he comes back to the work, And Paul says, when you come, Timothy, make sure you bring Marcus. You bring Mark along because he is profitable. And as I said, he was so profitable that God used him to give us the gospel according to Mark. And then there are those who get sick in the work. Now, I didn't say get sick of the work, but I'm sure there are those too. Here's somebody who gets sick in the work, and you read that there in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 20, where it says that Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Someone said, what happened with Paul's healing ministry? Well, I could deal with that over there. I really believe it could be dealt with over there in the book of 1 Corinthians because there are temporary gifts, but we'll lay that aside at this time. Here's somebody that's left sick because some people get sick in the ministry. We don't know why this fellow is sick, but we do know that there are others who get sick this way in the ministry. In the book of Philippians, again, there was a man there who was a minister of the church at Philippi who had gone to the Apostle Paul to tell them about what was going on in Philippi and encourage the Apostle Paul in prison. And he's mentioned in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25, and it says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Remember him? Oh, he's a good one. He's a good helper. He's got to come back to you, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger. You know, Baptist churches have had messengers, and they send, and they send help to this one and that one. And this is how they didn't have the post like we have it. They sent their own postman. They'd tell them about the work. But anyway, your fellow messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. And do you know why he was sick? Verse 30 says, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. Some people get sick in the ministry, not sick of the ministry, but sick in the ministry because they wear out in the ministry. Here was a case in point of Epaphroditus. Then, here's another person in our text, those that would cause us harm. 2 Timothy 4, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. And he'll do you evil too, Timothy. That's what verse 15 is about. Of whom be thou ware? Also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. He'll withstand your words. You watch out for this fellow, this coppersmith. There are those who fight God's word. They fight God's truth. They fight God's work. They fight God's doctrine. As a matter of fact, Paul has named them, not only in this book already, but he's named them in other places. He said, mark them. Watch out for them. Look out for them. And here he names this one, that do harm in the work. I noticed this also. You know what he prays about that fella? The Lord reward him. Well, which teaches us two things. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll repay. Paul wasn't going to reward him. But also that it's okay to pray. And here's a good lesson in point. And I'll draw things to a close almost now. You got to know who to pray for and who to pray against. Now, let me show you this. It's a truth that you need to know. Sometime you pray against people. And he says this, the Lord reward him according to his works. That's praying against him. Well, you know what happened? Paul was standing, he is standing firm. He is standing firm against this coppersmith fellow, Alexander. And he would stand, and that man stood firm against Paul's words, which were the words of God. And nobody stood with him. Nobody come along and say, you know what? Alexander, Paul is right. He's got the word of God behind him. You're wrong. And you know what Paul does to those people? Well, he can distinguish between the rabble-rouser and those who are just cheerleading. Or those who stand by and say nothing. And so he says at verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge. You see the difference? he prayed against this fellow, but he didn't pray against those other. He says, those that didn't stand with me, I don't have anything against them. They just didn't have the boldness that they needed to have. They were weak. And I pray that God won't put it to their charge. And then finally, as I said, the crowning jewel, the Lord Himself, the Lord of the work. Whenever the work gets weary, and sometime it does, sometime the work is so easy. Sometime the work is so fun and so joyful. I mean, it's like when you plant a garden, you do all the work, the hard work you have to do to till the soil and keep out the weeds and do all the things you got to do and fertilize it and water it when it's not raining and do all the things you have to do, and then you go out there and there's a nice big red tomato and you just go pick it off. Well, it's just so, that's the easy part of the work. But every day is not a harvest day. Some Baptist churches err because they think every day has to be a harvest day. Every day is not a harvest day. I guarantee you there's more toil in the soil before you'll ever see any harvest. As a general principle, there's more labor, a lot more labor involved. The harvest is just one season of many times, many seasons in the work. But there's one all along the way that's at the planting, at the watering, and He's at the harvest. And that's the Lord of the harvest. And so it says, notwithstanding, though I had opposition and though there was nobody that stood with me, notwithstanding, I can't complain really, because the Lord stood with me. He's the reason that we must continue to work, and He is the strength in our work. If everybody else forsakes us in our work, if everybody misunderstands us in our work, let us be faithful to He who is with us in our work, the Lord, for He will strengthen us. Remember your purpose, that by me the preaching might be fully known. You today are evidence that God strengthened the Apostle Paul. Here you sit around looking at a book now. That has a 2,000-year history of the New Testament behind it. And a greater portion of that is written by God's pen man, the Apostle Paul. And you, a bunch of Gentiles, know about the saving grace of the God of heaven. God kept His word that you might hear. And not only that, but Paul has great assurance in the Lord of his work. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. I don't know where you find yourself in the work. Oh, but if it were me and you're going to come alongside to help in the ministry, be like Timothy. Be a faithful, dedicated, like-minded in the work. Be like Mark on the second round. Be someone who's there to help. Be profitable for the ministry. Oh, don't be like Demas. Oh, don't be like Demas and love this present world. Surely don't be like Alexander the Coppersmith. You don't want to be prayed against. And you don't want the Lord to work against you. Don't be found like those who don't take a stand. But serve the Lord God, who is faithful to reward His people in the work. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. Thank you for your attention to God's word tonight. Let's go to the throne of grace. Father, we are thank you. I thank you, Father, for all the fellow laborers in this assembly. Some are not even here tonight for different reasons, but we thank you for them. I thank you not only for them, but for those that we've known over the years who have been a great help. I pray that I have been a great help to them as well. Time and eternity will give way to the truth of these matters. Oh, Father, those that are here tonight, help us to be faithful to the things that you've entrusted us. Forgive us where we fail you and come short of your glory. And bless us, Father, in the days ahead, for Jesus' sake.